All right, today we'll begin Revelation chapter 16. Now, if you remember, those of you who were here last week, we pointed out that chapters 15 and 16 are parallel to chapters 8 through 11 of the book of Revelation. If you remember, in 11:15, there was a victorious shout at the judgment that was upon Rome. At the sounding of the final of the seventh trumpet, a great shout went up. It will help you in this study to remember that the bulk of the book is in the seventh seal. For it is in the seventh seal that the seventh trumpets are, and in the seventh trumpet we have the seven bowls of wrath. It would also be beneficial to you to remember the four verses that I keep pointing out. Last week we went over a quick review of what we have studied so far in the four verses, 1:1, 1:3, 22:6, and 22:10. It would be helpful to you to understand what is being said in those four verses. Also, it's important to understand, too, that the vision occurs in heaven. This is of divine origin. The vision has nothing to do with Satan. The vision has to do with the things that must shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand. It is the revelation of God that he sent through his angel and to his servant. It'd be also beneficial to understand, too, that the word signify means to show in symbols or in signs. So right off the bat, we know that this is a book of symbols. We know from past Bible studies in past passages of scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, oftentimes we'll see the day of the Lord, which is a day of judgment upon the ungodly, but a day of blessings upon the righteous, often described as the end of the earth, often described as heavens being dissolved, mountains melting with blood. If we keep these things in mind as we go through the book, we'll understand clearly of what is being said here. Now in chapter 15, you notice he starts off, I saw another sign, verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven. And at the end, so once again, notice he sees these things coming from heaven. He also said that in them the seven plagues, which are the last, for in them is finished the wrath of God. And we pointed out this phrase that is finished the wrath of God does not mean that the wrath of God has been exhausted. It simply means that the wrath of God is finished as far as dealing with Rome as it is concerned. I think it's very clear now, too, that we are discussing a passage of Scripture deals with the persecution of the church by Rome. And we have seen this all the way through. From chapter 15, verses 5 and following, he sees the temple, the inner sanctuary where God is. And it is from here that we see the judgment come forth. The cherubim, one of the cherubim, give forth unto the seven angels who are dressed in priestly garments, gives them the bowls of wrath. And now that brings us to chapter 16. But as we look at verse 8, point one on your study guide of chapter 16, whose voice is speaking from the temple? If you look at 15 verse 8, you'll see that, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and none was able to enter into the temple, notice, till the seven plagues of the seven angels should be finished. So the voice that's coming out of the temple here in chapter 16 and verse 1 is the voice of God. It is the voice of God. No one else is able to enter in. Also, I think it's important, too, that we understand that this judgment that is coming forth upon the ungodly, it is, seeing how it is coming from the temple, it is God's judgment. He is the source of this judgment. This judgment cannot be revoked, and it is everlasting in its extent. In other words, it is everlasting in the purpose which God intended this judgment to be upon. Once again, and I've said this before, I'll repeat it again. Remember, once the day of Jehovah or the day of the Lord has been announced, it cannot be revoked. It cannot be annulled. It must go forward. Prayer and repentance can delay the day of the Lord. And we see this in Nineveh, where Jonah preaches, 40 days Nineveh will fall. The king and all the people adorn themselves in sackcloth and repent. And this was delayed until the year 605, somewhere around there, when Babylon destroyed Nineveh. So once the day of Jehovah has been announced, it cannot be revoked. It cannot be stopped. And once it has fallen upon a nation, that nation will never arise again. And that's another thing that's important, because you will run across those who believe that there will be a revived Roman Empire. But that goes against all biblical principle. For once the day of Jehovah falls, the nation will never rise again. So point one on your study guide in chapter 16, it is God's voice that is coming out of the temple. Also, as we begin to study these seven bowls of wrath, we will see that these seven bowls of wrath are parallel or modeled after, let's say modeled after, the plagues that fell upon Egypt. And therefore, we know if they are modeled after the plagues that fell upon Egypt, and they are, we know that these plagues are final. We know that these plagues will beat down the nation, and we know that these plagues will punish the oppressors of the people of God. Once again, keep in mind too, we had had seven trumpets. Trumpets were used for warning. They were used in the Bible for assembling the people, and they also are used for warning the people. Here we see warning. And in these trumpet blasts, we see that there were partial judgments. Judgments that were intended to make the people to repent, but they would not repent. And you will see some similarities, much as a third of the sun was taken away or darkened in the trumpets. Here we will see that the sun the plague is upon the sun, and it will scorch all the ungodly upon the earth, and so forth and so on. Point two, the seven bowls of wrath, and the verses 2 through 21. All right, let's pick up and read 16, verse 2. And the first went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a noisome and grievous sore upon the men that had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And the second poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living soul died, even the things that were in the sea. And the third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and it became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who was, you holy one, because you did judge. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and the blood have you given them to drink, they are worthy. And I heard the altar saying, yea, O Lord, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And the fourth poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given unto it to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with a great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth poured out his bowl unto the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was darkened, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their works. And the sixth poured out his bowl on the great river, the river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way might be made ready for the kings that come from the sun rising. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were frogs. For they are the spirits of demons, working signs, which go forth unto the kings of the whole world, to gather them together unto war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together into the place which is called in Hebrew Armageddon. And the seventh poured out his bowl into the air, and there came forth a great voice out of the temple from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were lightnings and voices and thunders, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since there were men upon the earth, so great an earthquake, so mighty. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the great was remembered in the sight of God, to give unto her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail, every stone about the weight of a talent, comes down out of heaven upon men. And men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof is exceedingly great. So here, verses 2 through 21, we have the seven bowls. The first bowl is on the land. We see sores upon the wicked, or boils, or some of your translations will say loathsome, tongue gets in the way of my teeth, malignant, that's the word malignant, on them who are the mark of the beast. The second is on the sea. We see blood and death. I misspelled the word wrong. That's wrong. I couldn't pronounce it. Here it is, the commerce. This is upon the commerce. So the second bowl is on the sea, blood and death, and this affects the commerce of the nation. Verses 4 through 7. The third bowl is on the rivers. This would affect some commerce and all the drinking water. The judgment here is, of course, on Rome, and it's not to be seen as the final judgment. The fourth bowl is poured out on the sun. And notice, all the men were scorched. But they will not repent. Verses 10 through 11, the fifth bowl is poured out upon Rome's throne. Fifth bowl is poured out upon Rome's throne. The wicked kingdom is darkened. The wicked endure great pain. And the wicked curse God because of the pain. And they still will not repent. Verses 12 through 16. The sixth bowl is upon the Euphrates. The sixth bowl is upon the Euphrates. Now, the picture that you have here in the Bible, the Euphrates is also called the river. But the Euphrates stands for military invasion. Assyria came across the Euphrates into the Promised Land, or into Judea, Israel and Judea. Babylon came across the Euphrates. So in the Bible, to the Jew, the Euphrates stands for military invasion. The drying up of the Euphrates does not mean that it is delaying or stopping military invasion. It is a defeat of the armies. That's the meaning of the phrase here. The invading armies are defeated. So it doesn't mean that it's just delaying or stopping. It is the drying up the Euphrates is the defeat of the armies of the oppressor of the people of God. And if you notice here, it says that these are dried up to make way for the king of the sun rising. Now, this is important. It's important that you grasp what's being said here. You will run into some religious bodies who think that the kings of the sun risings are from the Orient. You will see some, and I hate to bring this up for confusion, but I have to bring this up. The premillennialist, Lindsay and others, say it's 200 million Chinese coming to make war with the great army in the Armageddon, which we'll read about here in just a minute. Now that you know that, now that I've made mention of it, dismiss it. I just made mention of it so that you will understand what some people teach. But dismiss it. If you remember in my introduction, and I've said during this class, any debate we have in the Bible, we must be based upon a biblical foundation. Everybody remember that? Yes. Okay. Who in the Bible crosses over on dry land? Moses and Israel, Red Sea, River Jordan. How about Elijah? Slapped the waters with his mantle, waters divided, him and Elisha walk across. The only people in the Bible who crosses rivers on dry land are the people of God. The phrase, the king of the sun rising, which in some of your translations, kings of the east, and a lot of commentators will say kings of the east. Where was Rome in connection to Palestine? Rome was to the west. Where was Jerusalem? To the east. What are the people of God called? A royal what? Priesthood. These facts alone will let you know that the kings of the sun rising are talking about the people of God. And not those from the Orient. Any question on that point? Okay. So make way of the king of the sun rising, the only people in the Bible that cross across dry land are the people of God. Verses 13 and 14, we have the terrible trio. We have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. A war is mentioned here. This war will be mentioned, will be seen in chapter 19. The details of it will be given in chapter 19. But it's given here to let us know that the war is going to be against the people of God. The three amigos, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, They gather the whole nation to make war against the people of God. In verse 15, we see a warning to the righteous. Verse 15, we see a warning to the righteous. Don't worry, I'm coming. I come as a thief in the night. When we get to chapter 22, Jesus will say, I come quickly. This is a warning to the righteous to remain faithful, no matter what. A lot of good lessons in this phrase right here that you've probably heard lessons preached upon. The watchful have no need to fear because they're continually watching. It is the ungodly who needs to fear because they are the ones who will fall to the wrath of God. The idea that he is keep watch and I come quickly hints to you and me or indicates to you and me that we're not talking about a final judgment as we get into this book. In verse 16, we see that there's going to be a gathering at Armageddon. Armageddon in some of your translations. Armageddon, it simply means hill or mountain of Megiddo. Hill or mountain of Megiddo. In Judges 5:19, it is mentioned in the Song of Deborah after their defeat against overwhelming odds. The defeat of the oppressor of God's people who were under overwhelming odds. 2 Chronicles 35, 20 through 27, God's people are totally defeated there. 2 Chronicles 35, 20 through 27, God's enemies are totally defeated there. And then 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 28 through 29, we see that Josiah, who rebelled against God, was killed there. This is not a literal battle. There are some who want to say that this will be a literal battle. This is not a literal battle. Notice. All the waters turned to blood. There are grievous sores upon the ungodly. And the sun has scorched the whole earth. How can it be a literal battle? It's just a picture presenting a biblical truth that those in God will be victorious. The enemies of God will be defeated. In verses 17 through 21, we have the seventh bowl, and it's poured out upon the air. And we hear the cry coming out of the temple, it is done. The cry coming out of the temple, it is done. The final judgment upon Rome, and upon Rome alone. Rome is seen as defeated, and yet they still blaspheme. If you notice too, there's a great earthquake, and because of this earthquake, the city is divided. Islands go away, mountains disappear. The city divided in three parts just simply means or stresses the utter destruction of Rome. Write down, if you will, Ezekiel chapter 5. And you notice it speaks of the utter destruction of the people of God. And the people of God in this chapter is seen as divided in three parts. So the dividing of the city into three parts just simply shows the destruction of the city. The city fell under the seventh bowl. We will see the details of it in chapter 17 and 18. The battle of Armageddon is previewed here, and we will see it in chapter 19. Satan is defeated here, and we will see him in chapter, his defeat in chapter 20. Also, it's important for you to understand as you read these two passages of scriptures, chapters 15 and 16, that none of the plagues, none of the wrath of the seven bowls fall upon the people of God. They are all upon the ungodly.
Question for you. The seven bowls, did that all happen at one time, at the same time?
At the sounding of the seventh trumpet. They're all dumped out. Any other questions? All right, chapter 17. You got 3 points on your study guide in chapter 17. Who is the great harlot? Who is the scarlet-colored beast? And the picture of the verses through 7 and 18. Not only can I not talk this morning, I can't read. Okay. Chapter 17, and there came, beginning in verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls and spake with me, saying, come hither and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth commit fornication, and they that dwell in the earth were made drunken with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication. And upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And as I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. And the angel said unto me, wherefore did you wonder? I tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and it is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose name have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was and is not and shall come. Here is the mind that hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And, verse 10, and they are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. The one is, the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a little while. And the beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth and is of the 7. And he goes into perdition. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, and they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have 1 mind, and they give their power and authority unto the beast. These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they also shall overcome that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these shall hate the harlot and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her utterly with fire. For God did put into their hearts to do his mind and to come to 1 mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be accomplished. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So here, chapter 17, we have the great harlot. Who is the harlot? You will read different views of who this harlot is. To name a few, some like Milligan thinks it's some apostate church. He denies that it's the Church of Rome, though. So Milligan and others in his camp say it's some apostate church. Hendrickson and those in his camp takes the position that it is a personification of worldliness. In other words, all the elements which would seduce people to stay away from God. That would be Hendrickson. Lindsay and the premillennialists and others in their camp say that it's an enormous false religion that came to power around the year 1981 and ended in 1988. For some reason, they've had to change the dates on that. Foy Wallace and Max King, for different reasons, say that the great harlot is Jerusalem. And then there's others like some of the restoration preachers and even some today in the conservative movement of the church who thinks it's the Roman Catholic Church. So you see that it is debated throughout the years and throughout theologian who this woman is. And not just from the liberal side, but also from a conservative side. So we need to identify who the woman is. First off, in chapter 17 and verse 9, she sits on seven hills. Chapter 17, verse 9, she sits on seven hills. In chapter 17 and verse 18, she rules the world in John's day. Chapter 17 and verse 18, she rules the world in John's day. In chapter 17, verse 6, in chapter 18, verse 20, and also verse 24 of chapter 18, 17:6, 18:20, and 18:24, she persecutes the saints. In chapter 18, verse 3, and in chapter 18, verses 11 and following, she is the leading commercial power of her day. That's 18:3 and 18, verses 11 and following. She is the leading power, commercial power of her day. In chapter 17, verse 3, and also verse 7, 17, verse 3, and also verse 7, she is supported by military might. And in chapter 17, verses 16 through 17, chapter 17, verses 16 through 17, she is destroyed by her own military might. This clearly describes Rome. Clearly describes Rome from a biblical position. It is Rome from her seductive commercial standpoint. In verse 3, we have a scarlet beast. Notice that she is sitting on a scarlet beast full of names of blasphemy. We will see that this is Rome from her civil and military power. The harlot is Rome from her seductive standpoint. The scarlet beast in verse 3 is Rome from its military standpoint. In verse 4, we see the woman is dressed as a harlot. In verse 5, she displays her name on her forehead. Notice, she She displays her shame upon her forehead, where the people of God will display in the priestly world, holy unto Jehovah on their forehead, or the name of God and His Christ upon her forehead. Verse 6, the woman is drunken with the blood of martyrs and of the saints. So we've described the woman, the great harlot, as Rome, from her seductive power. The beast is Rome from its military might. Point 3 on your study guide, the picture of verses 7 through 18 described. I want you to notice and make note of this. The beast was, is not, and is about to come up. It was, past tense. It is not, present tense. And is about to come up, future tense. If you remember in my introduction, I told you that there are various dates given for the writing of the book of Revelation. There are those who want to say that the book of Revelation was written around the reign of Nero, around 64, 68 AD. The most popular of the conservative group says that the reign, or the book of Revelation, was written during the reign of Domitian. And they will say somewhere around 96 AD. Now that's your most conservative. Okay? The beast what? Was. Means it's no longer. The beast is not. Means that it is not present. And the beast is yet to what? Come. All throughout the book, we have pointed out that this deals with Rome and its persecution of the saints that began with the reign of Domitian. Okay? Is everybody clear? I'm talking about as slow as I can so you'll understand. If the beast was, that means it is no more. That takes away the 64 AD business. If the beast is not and is yet to come, and the beast is Domitian, Rome under Domitian's head, where the persecution came, then it hasn't been written yet. Because John says clearly the beast is what? Is not. The beast is not. Now, if you take your commentaries at their word, you're going to get 96 AD. But if you research this, this is based upon a single testimony of a man called Arrhenius, who was about 100 years after the death of John, who said as a boy he conversed with Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, and announced by him who saw the apocalypse, for it was not a great while ago that he or it was seen, the verbs are ambiguous, but almost in our own generation towards the end of Domitian's reign, which would be 96 AD. So on a single statement of Arrhenius, we get the date of 96 AD. Now, if you take Arrhenius at his word, that's when the book was written. But if you take John at his word, the book was written when the beast was not, because that's what it clearly says. It was written probably during the time of Vespasian, between the years 69 and 79 AD. For there is no record of the church being persecuted during this time. Persecution of the church ended with Nero, and it began again under the reign of Domitian, who ruled from the year 81 to 96 AD. So you're going to have to study it and come up with your own who you're going to take the word of. You either take the word of your commentators or you take the word of John. That's up to you. Any question on that date? Verses 9 through 11, we're still on the picture and we're just about, matter of fact, let's just quit. Let's just quit there. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go back and I want you to read 17 and read 18 also. And also, I want you to read Daniel chapter 7. So read 17 and 18, but I also want you to read Daniel chapter 7, and I want you to focus on the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7. Okay? Daniel chapter 7 is going to help us understand the rest of the book of Revelation. Daniel and Revelation go hand to hand with each other. So once again, read 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation. Go ahead and read 9. Well, finish up the book if you want to, but definitely 17 and 18. Read Daniel chapter 7, focusing upon the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7. Okay? I thank you for your attention. God bless you.